Through a great book of the New Testament. It's the general epistle of James, and again, chronologically, it actually was the first book written in the New Testament by Jesus's younger half-brother James, writing to the Jews who had been saved for the past 10 or so years and trying to encourage them in the faith because they were getting a lot of opposition. Jews that had now, if you will, turned from the temple and turned from the law of Moses to the gospel of Christ, were being ostracized as a strange cult or a sect, and he was trying to encourage them. And the book is really, it's kind of like a practical Proverbs of the New Testament for believers to really grow in grace and knowledge, to grow to the point of maturity. The theme is maturity. And we saw in the first chapter, he talked about the reality that you will have suffering if you are a devoted disciple and a believer, because all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But understand that the trying of your faith works patience, so you can count it a joy when you get these various trials, because God is strengthening you to the point of one day he'll be able to give you the crown of life, like he says in verse 12 of the first chapter. In the second chapter, he goes on and he talks about the importance of a mature saint serves God. He doesn't just serve himself. Christ was in the ministry. He said, I'm not here to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give to others. And those of us that follow him are going to learn the how to minister. And he says, verse 8, this is the royal law of the scripture, that you learn to love thy neighbor as thyself, and you're ministering to those around you. In the third chapter, he talked about the importance of maturity and speech, and knowing that our tongue can be a world of fire and can say a whole bunch of things. However, if we would listen to the wisdom from above in verse 17, that wisdom is first pure, and it's peaceable, and it's gentle, and it's easy to be entreated, and it's full of mercy and good fruit, and it's without partiality, and it's without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace, not in bickering and arguing and debates and divisions and strifes and all the things that come from the natural tongue and the natural man. And so maturity has to also enter into the speech. So maturity of suffering, service, speech. And then we saw in the last chapter, the fourth one, he talked about the mature Christian learns to separate from this present evil world, because this world is contrary to God. And he says at the end of verse 4, don't you know if you're a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God? Because the world is just full of all these things that are contrary to the holy God. The world is full of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And a wise, mature Christian separates from that stuff. He spends more time with the people of God and the children of God and the Word of God. And when he does go into the world, it's with the purpose of ministering to them and serving them and then coming back out, catching a breather and going. And so separation is important. One of the things that will happen perhaps in service is you'll get so much time in the world, you become lodged in there, and he doesn't want that to happen to you. And so we learn that. Now, the final chapter that we're coming to tonight, on the fifth chapter, since it's all been S's, maturity and suffering, chapter 1, maturity and service, chapter 2, maturity and speech, chapter 3, maturity and separation, chapter 4. The last one is maturity and the second coming. Because the mature saint understands this is the hope, this is the blessed hope, is the second coming of the Lord. Everything we're doing down here through our separation, our speech, our service, our suffering is all waiting for that second coming when the Lord will deliver us from this present evil world and establish the kingdom in the millennium. We will enter in to the joy of the Lord that's been prepared from the foundation of the world according to the Father. It's the second coming. And what we're going to see in light of a mature saint and the second coming is that there are some practical principles for us to learn, some lessons to follow as we're waiting for the second coming. And so there's a number of these lessons, and you're going to see that in waiting for the second coming, you're going to some of the principles and lessons you'll learn, verses 1 through 6, as to how to have the proper perspective of money. Because money is a big thing down here in the world. It's not going to be as big a thing when the Lord comes back, but right now it is. And I'd have the proper perspective of that as we're waiting for the second coming. How to learn patient endurance as we're waiting for the second coming. How to learn to make pledges that are faithful in the second coming, verse 12. How to be prayerful in trials until the second coming, verses 13 through 18. And how to maintain yourself as a persistent soul winner in verses 19 and 20 as we're waiting for the second coming. These are good practical lessons. I don't know that we can get through all of them tonight, but we'll begin in verses 1 through 6. And he starts out with a warning. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten, and your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you, and ye shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye've heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye've lived in pleasure on the earth. You've been wanton. You've nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You've condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. And he opens up with the first section talking about a perspective of money, which seems to be the end of all things down here. Jesus once said, you either serve God or money, and you can't serve them both. And if you're going to be faithful to serve the Lord, you have to separate yourself from the love of money, which can be the root of all evil. By the way, Timothy had talked about that. Back up to 1 Timothy. I didn't have this in my notes, I don't think. But going back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and that famous verse that's quoted so many times is verse 10. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, many times, Kevin, we'll hear preachers lift this verse out of context and give the impression that the love of money is the root of all evil in the world, but it isn't. The love of money is not the root of all evil. The working of Satan is the root of all evil. And I didn't understand this many things, but one of which the book was written by a reviewer in Hollywood who was reviewing Hollywood movies, a Jewish man, Michael Medved, and he wrote a book about Hollywood against America. He wrote this back about 25, 26, 30 years ago. And his observations were, in looking at Hollywood, that they don't just make movies to make money. Now, they should. I mean, if you're a producer, if you're a movie studio, that should be the number one thing, is making money. And you would think the love of money is the root of everything they're doing, but it isn't. And he made an interesting observation that as he studied studio after studio after studio, whether it was Paramount, 20th Century Fox, Columbia, MGM, no matter which studio it was, he noticed that they lose money on most of the movies they make, and they know it willfully. They make the most money. This was back when he did his study years ago, and he studied 30, 40 years of history. They make most of their money on G-rated movies. G-rated movies are the ones that get the biggest audience. An entire family can go, a mom and dad and all the kids. All the money is brought in there, and they make their biggest profits on G-movies. And then you know what they ought to do? Make another G-movie. I mean, if you're in it for money. But they take the money from the G-movie, and they make 9 or 10 R-rated and X-rated movies that lose money. So if the love of money was the root of evil, that's not operating here. What's going on? Because Satan is using the movie industry to push X-rated and R-rated things onto audience, and he takes the money from the G-rated films and he pushes it. So it's not the love of money. It's the work of Satan that's the root of all evil. This verse, you can't lift it out from the rest of the chapter. The chapter, it starts with verse 9, but they that will be rich. If you have a desire to be rich, and again, Timothy is trying to talk to verse 1, servants that are working for God, people who are learning to be in the church. If you have a desire to be rich, you're going to, verse 9, fall into temptations and snares. And you're going to fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts. And these things drown men in destruction and perdition. They drown lost men. They'll begin to drown the child of God. And the love of money will become the root of evil in your life. Where this applies is when you get servants of God who, they're not serving the devil, they're now serving themselves, and money becomes their chief aim. In other words, a pastor that wants to build a big congregation and a big church with the highest bank account. Well, if he's now, as he's loving that money and he's desiring to have a big, rich church, he falls into temptations and snares. Like maybe the wrong gospel and things like that. But going back to what James is saying here, for the mature saint, you've got to understand the proper perspective of money is what's absolutely necessary. And go to now, you rich men weep and howl. He's going to show you, he's going to say, I'm going to give you the end view of what happens. Let's look at the people that are rich, and what's their end going to be? They're going to be weeping and howling for the miseries that's going to come upon them. In the book of Revelation chapter 6, you read about verse 15, the kings of the earth, they're rich, and the great men, they're rich, and the rich men, even if they're not kings or great and haven't invented anything, just rich, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, oh, and then bondmen and free men, they're all hiding in dens and in the rocks and the mountains and saying to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. Who's going to be able to stand? I mean, this is the end of these people. And a mature saint understanding the second coming and what the end of that is says, I got the proper perspective on money. This isn't where I'm going to put my soul and put my life. I'm not going to bank on this. Verse 2, your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. That's what Jesus was talking about back in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. One of the first things Jesus spoke when he went up into the mountain and he set himself and the disciples came to him and he opened his mouth and he began teaching with the Beatitudes and he taught so many lessons in that Sermon on the Mount in the 6th chapter. He said in verse 19, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth. Why? Well, moth and rust will corrupt those treasures and thieves will break through and steal. You know, a lot of people can't sleep because they have money. They have possessions. They have to get alarms. They have to get locks. They have to get guards. They have to worry about it. They finally accumulate a decent retirement fund. They got to wonder if the stockbroker is going to swindle it from them. They got to wonder if someone's going to, a confidence man is going to get in on them and take it away. They're worried. They can't sleep because of the money. Thieves break in and steal. Moth and rust corrupts these things. Beautiful clothing gets eaten up by moths. Rust wears away the things you buy. I bought this beautiful $120,000 car. What's it look like in 10 years? You understand these things when you get a little bit of maturity in the Lord. The lost man has no concept, and the childish Christian doesn't. But the mature Christian does. He goes on to say in verse 3, your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and you shall eat your flesh, as it were, fire. You've heaped up treasure together for the last days. The last days. I put a chart there for you. Can you see that chart? I wanted to give you an idea of the last days. Now the last days, God numbers his days different than we do. And his days are numbered, each day is 1,000 years. So if you look at the chart there, the first days were days 1 and 2 as they left the garden, the first 1,000 and the second 1,000 years. And it was the times of the Gentiles. And it's in your Bible, it's Genesis chapters 1 through 11. It's the time from Adam till Babel. It's about a 2,000-year period. Those are the first 2 days. The next 2 days were the middle days. It's the time of the Jews. It's Genesis 12, the calling of Abram, all the way through to the cross and the Gospels. And that's about another 2,000 years. Those were the middle days. The last days are days 5 and 6. It's from the resurrection of Christ to the rapture. It's about a 2,000-year period from the book of Acts all the way through to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Those are the last days. That's what we're in, folks. We've technically been in the last days. Now, we're in the last days of the last days. He's looking at the last days as the final 2,000 years of this six-day week that God's determined the days of the Lord. And days 1 and 2 were the first, and 3 and 4 were the middle, and 5 and 6 were the last. But we're in the last 24-hour period days of the last days at this time. And then we see the tribulation, and then day 7, the coming of the Lord. And those are the last days. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, God, who hath sundry times and in diverse manners spake in the times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now this is being written back in, 50, 60 A.D. And those were the last days, because they're days 5 and 6 of the church age. And God is speaking through his Son. Go to Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. So now you can understand from God's perspective, first, middle, and last days, and why the Bible always speaks of us being in the last days. Well, days 5 and 6 are the last days. When you break them down in groups of two, three groups of two, it's these are the last days. Isaiah 2. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted. He's now talking about the setup of the millennial kingdom. And what's going to happen in those last days of the last days, it's going to come to an end and we're going to set up that millennial kingdom. And these rich men that are saving money together for these last days, God says, I'm going to canker that. Now here's a prophecy that's being given to you back in James chapter 5. He says your gold and silver is cankered. You know what God's telling you? They're going back to the gold standard. All the money is going to collapse in this world. That's prophesied in Genesis chapter 47. All the money will fail worldwide. The United States currency will be good for nothing. The Chinese currency, good for nothing. The German mark, good for nothing. All the money will fail just like it did in Hitler's time. It was good for nothing. And people will be back on the gold standard. And these rich men will think, if I collect gold and silver, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be a prepper with my gold and silver. And God says, I'm going to canker your gold and silver. Not only is your paper money going to fail, I'm going to ruin your precious metals. So the mature saint understands that I'm not saving up gold and silver, I'm not wasting my time. I'll use this currency while it's still good. I'll be out of here and God's going to destroy it all when we leave. A little bit of prophecy. Verse 4, behold the hire of the laborers. The hire of the laborers all over this world, it's a story of common men and women laboring hard under taskmasters like Pharaoh, all through the centuries and all through the various countries, whether it was the Pharaohs of Egypt or the Caesars of Rome or the Hitlers of Germany or the Kaisers in Russia or the communist leaders that have popped up in the 20th and 21st century, or now the socialist Nazis trying to run America and trying to run the United Nations. All these taskmasters around the world are taking common people and abusing them and stealing from their labor. And they're the ones doing the actual work. They're the ones actually farming. They're the ones actually driving the trucks. They're doing everything, and they're holding down the hire of these laborers who have reaped your fields and is kept back by fraud from you guys is now crying out, and the cries of them have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have to go back. That phrase is only found one other time in the Bible. It's in Romans chapter 9. The Lord of Sabaoth, not the Sabbath. Sabaoth is not the Sabbath. The Lord of hosts is how it's found in the Old Testament. And in Romans chapter 9, verse 29, Isaiah the prophet, as Isaiah, that would be Isaiah the prophet, said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we'd been like Sodom and been like unto Gomorrah. The Lord of hosts is going to have to come down and rescue some people. And the Lord of hosts with the heavenly hosts in the army. I was just studying it out. I don't understand what I found. But what I found was the Lord of hosts is found 273 times in 15 books of the Old Testament. And I just, we're going to learn this stuff in the millennium. 273 is a number that is 3 times 7 times 13. Those are all prime numbers. 3 is prime number, the second prime number. 7 is the fourth prime number. 13 is the sixth prime number. 2, 4, and 6. And what's missing in 3 and 5, oh, but it's found in 15 books. That's 3 times 5. What does that mean? I don't know what I found. But all I know is there's some riches in this book. We're going to find out the way God wrote this book in the millennium. We're going to be awestruck and on our knees. We pay too little attention to this book now, and I'm not saying you should waste your time with trivia like this, but every so often I find these things and I go, I don't know what I just found, but that's pretty impressive. Yes, brother. The Lord of the hosts, those are his heavenly hosts coming back to battle. And that's what it means, yeah. But I'm noticing, why is he putting this there? And I'm just saying, we got some great studies ahead of us in the millennium. But ultimately, the battle is the Lord's, and it's the Lord of Sabaoth and his hosts and his battles, and he's going to take care of these rich people, and he's going to clean up the mess in the last days, and he's the one that's going to do the battle. And the mature saint doesn't have to worry about fighting them. He doesn't have to worry about fighting for his money. All he's got to do is just serve and separate and win souls and take his prayers to the Lord, and the Lord will hear all the prayers and answer them in his time and properly. Back to where we are in James. Catch up to you in the fifth chapter. And the problem with them is verse 5, they've lived in pleasure. Boy, isn't that the thing? Lusts the pleasure seekers, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They've been wanton and nourished their hearts, their evil hearts, not a heart for the Lord, but the heart that's deceitful above things and then becomes desperately wicked as they continue to seek after wealth and fame and pleasure and lust. And that's what they've nourished, is the wrong heart. God wants to give you a new heart. He wants to take away the heart of stone, but they will not have that to happen. And not only this, verse 6, they have killed, they've condemned and killed the just. Now, he's talking at a time to Jews. You've got to go back to when he's speaking. They've condemned and they've killed the just. It's 45 AD. He's writing this book. He's going, hey, folks, 13, 14 years ago, you were the ones that said, crucify him, crucify him. You killed the just coming one of the Lord. You condemned him to the Romans, turned him over in a false trial, and then had him crucified. And although your hands didn't do it, it was you that moved the Romans to do it. You were hand in hand with them. And he doth not resist you. And today, even in these last days, of the last days, there are rich men going and God isn't resisting them. Why? Why? You know, it's part of the, I guess, the mercy of God. They've already chosen their course. They've said, go spirit, go thy way. I want to live. And God says, okay, enjoy. When the time comes back, I'll end it. But for now, let them have you. Some wonder, why do the wicked prosper? Job and so many prophets asked that. They're only going to have 60 years, 70 years, 40 years, 50 years. That's a blink in the space of eternity. That's all they're getting. They've forfeited eternal life. And so I'm not going to take that little bit away from them. Let them have that vain, empty life. It's going to be snuffed out like a smoke. It's going to vanish off into the wilderness. So he doesn't resist. Right now they condemn and they kill the just, those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the martyrs of the saints have gone on year after year after year. And God doesn't stop it. In the book of Romans, go back to the eighth chapter, Romans, real quick. I love this passage of Scripture at the end of the eighth chapter. You know, all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called, to them that are called according to His purpose, and who shall separate us from the love of Christ? In verse 35, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 37, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors. I love those verses. I don't like verse 36. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall all these things, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. What? I don't like that. Where's Joel Osteen? Get that verse out of here. Get it out of here. I want a happy-go-lucky, prosperous, triumphant, victorious American Christianity. I ride first class on the planes. I'm at the top of the business heap. What do you mean I've counted as sheep for the slaughter? Well, he's the good shepherd. Guess what he has? Sheep. Guess what they did to him? They slaughtered him as a lamb. Guess what they do to us? And God doth not resist them. No. The blood of the saints is the seed that grows the church. The church grows more through persecution than through prosperity. It prays more and it spends more time on its knees and gets closer to God in times of trials, like James was saying in the first chapter. Count it joy when you go through those things. Not when you're on the mountaintop running around making lots of money. And so maturity begins to get the proper perspective, particularly in the last days toward the second coming. God's people are going to be slaughtered. Read it in the book of Revelation. When, Lord, when are you going to avenge our blood as they're all under the altar? This is what's headed for the last days. And the mature saint has the right understanding. And no matter how it is the Antichrist wants me to make money, I don't want his cankered gold and silver and his money. And the Lord may not resist him in what he's going to do initially, but the Lord will wind it up and end it one day. And the Lord's timing is perfect, and I'm all right with that. And that's how the mature saint sees it. That's why he talks about going on patient endurance. Be patient, therefore, verse 7. Be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. He'll work it all out when he comes back. Can you wait? Can you wait for him to come? Now look, if you're lucky, if you're blessed, you'll go to bed one night, you close your eyes, and he'll come for you. And he'll take you home. But if you're one of those that has to go through a trial and an affliction of the faith, just ask God for the wisdom and the power to go through it, like he says in chapter 1, and the Lord will give liberally. He won't upbraid you. He'll give everything you need for it. But be patient till the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, he waits for the precious fruit of the earth. He has long patience. I mean, a farmer knows when I go out and plant the seed in March, I don't expect to come back 2 weeks later and have that thing. I know I have to patiently wait for the spring months and the summer months and all the changes in weather and the early rain and the latter rain and the sun and then sometimes going through the weeding. It takes time. I mean, the law of sowing and reaping, part of the law of sowing and reaping is divine delay. You don't reap immediately. You reap in due season after time. And you've got to learn to wait. And you know when you get it? At the second coming of the Lord. Behold, I come, and my reward is with me. The reward is when the Lord comes. And that's what he's showing us. Patience is the key. Go to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. We'll pick it up in verses. And you know, he opens the psalm, and David is just talking about the joyous heart condition of those that love God. And because verse 3, they're trusting in the Lord. And they're doing good, and they know they're going to dwell in the land, and they know verily they're going to be fed. So verse 4, they're delighting themselves in the Lord. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him, and fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, the rich man with his cankered gold and all that stuff and his moth-eaten garments. Don't worry about that stuff, because the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass, who cares about him? Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. I mean, just wait, be patient till the coming of the Lord. The husbandman comes with his precious fruit, and you get the rewards at that time. Galatians chapter 6. Now, the key verse I wanted was 9, where he says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And Jesus said men ought to pray that they don't faint. And one of the things that will cause you to faint is if you're prayerless and you don't spend time in your Bible. One of the best ways to increase your prayer life is spend time in the Bible. They kind of work together. But if we don't faint, now here's the point that he's saying, verse 8 before it. If you sow to the flesh, you're of the flesh going to reap corruption. That's what's happening to those rich people. They're sowing to the flesh. But he that soweth to the Spirit, capital S, shall of the Spirit, capital S, reap life everlasting. So let us not be weary in well-doing. In due season we'll reap if we faint not. Verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I mean, there's only so much energy, there's only so much time we can give, and yes, we give some to the lost, but we give our greatest effort to the people of faith, to our brothers and sisters. And like Jesus says at the reward, you were faithful to my brethren. My brethren doesn't mean lost people around the world. My brethren means my brethren. And in Jesus, that meant Jews, and that'll apply in the trib. And today his brethren are the blood-brought brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ by the new birth. And those are the people you do the best to, and you sow of the Spirit to them. And the Lord says, just be patient, and you're going to get those rewards in that time. Back to where we are in James chapter 5. Verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts. And again, he reminds you, why? For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Every day we're a day closer. Every year we're a year closer. Every decade we're a decade closer. God for centuries tried to show his people, this is my king. When he came, they didn't receive him. For centuries he tried to wake his people up, this is my king. They missed that first coming. You know, for centuries, they've been trying to tell Christians this is your Lord and your master and your king. This is the one you should be serving. And for centuries, they're missing it. And many of them are going to miss this passage. And they're not patient to the end. And they are fainting. And they're going to miss a lot of rewards at the second coming for the same reason a lot of Jews missed it at the first coming. And James is trying to wake people up today, just as he was trying to wake them up back then. Be patient. Establish your hearts. Now, it didn't say establish. Only the King James Bible said establish. They're two separate words. To establish is when you first plant something or you first build something. So I established this building in 1975. I think this building was built in 75. Now, we've stabilize it. We establish it and strengthen it. Ever since then, we've put the proper braces and waterproofing and things to keep it strong. Establish is to stabilize. It's to fix. It's to settle. It's to make firm. Go to Romans chapter 16. You need to strengthen and firm up and strengthen and stabilize and establish that heart of yours. Romans chapter 16. Yes, you got the new heart when you got saved. That's when it got established. Now it needs to be established. And that's part of maturity, and you can only get that in the King James Bible. How are you going to do it? Well, verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And as you read the Bible, you'll learn there's two types of grace. There's saving grace and there is serving grace. The Bible gives you grace for grace. You get saved by grace. You grow by grace. You learn by grace. You serve by grace. Verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you. How? According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. How do you establish that heart? By hearing more preaching, by hearing the gospel, by hearing more of the revelations of the mystery of God. That's what establishes your heart. There's no other way to do it. You can't get saved and then go wander off on your own. You need to spend time in the assembly and hear the preaching and hear the gospel and hear the revelation of the mystery of God. It's a mystery to you. Don't tell me you understand that book on your own. I didn't. I needed some teaching. I needed some instruction. And so do we all. And that's why we gather. And we need our hearts established until the coming of the Lord. Back up from the book of James, one book to Hebrews. I didn't have this in my notes, but Hebrews chapter 10, a famous verse. Verse 23, establish that heart. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? For he is faithful that promised. Jesus Christ is called the faithful and true witness. Jesus Christ, his faith had never wavered. Jesus Christ had established heart of faith from the beginning of his ministry right to the very end. He said, I came to do my Father's will, and he prayed about it all the time. He's faithful. He'd like us to do. Verse 24, let us consider one another. We're doing good to the household of faith, and I'm worried about my brother. I'm worried about my sister. I'm worried about the fellow members in my assembly. And to provoke, how? Unto love and good works. Provoke is the word vocal comes out of that. To speak unto people, to do more good works, and to love each other more and more. And notice it doesn't end with a period. How do we do this? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. The day of Christ is getting near. We need to establish ourselves and be together. Churches shouldn't be empty. They should be filled. It's sickening to see what 2020 did with one of the weakest, most phony viruses that ever hit the scene that probably couldn't kill anybody. Even the CDC just said this past week, 96% of all COVID deaths in the United States were not due to COVID. The CDC said it, and the other 4% weren't either. That weak little virus. And watching churches empty over a scare that's nothing. There's no excuse to skip church. Church is the excuse to skip everything else. Well, I got a football game. No, the church is why you're skipping the football game. Well, we're having a party for someone. No, the church is why we're skipping the party. And my family, I don't care whose party it is. I don't care if it's my father or he's 90-something years old. Good. I'll see you on my Monday. Sunday's church. That's how you establish your heart. It's the excuse to skip everything else. Oh, I'm afraid I might die. There'd be nothing better than to die in the house of God, under the arms of God, with the Spirit of God right there. Matter of fact, tell me, if I go to this church, I'm going to die. You know where I'm going to be? I'll be at that church. Are you kidding me? An opportunity to go to be with the Lord? I'm going to skip a church service? What a launching pad. Come on. That's better than Cape Canaveral. Cape Church. Right on up. 3, 2, 1. I'm out of here. James 5. Now you know why we're so popular. Yes. Be ye patient, establish your hearts, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Listen, the judge isn't you, the judge isn't me, the judge isn't the deacon, the judge is the Lord Jesus Christ, John 5:22. And he's standing watching everything. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And when we're grudging one another, when we're fighting with one another, he's watching this thing. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which sent him. If you're grudging and you're arguing, you're fighting with one another, you're not honoring the Son. That's not bringing, he's worthy of all power and honor and glory. We say that all the time. Well, then let's show it. Not just by our lips, but by our actions. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. The judge is at the door. The judge is the door. He can control that door. He can see everything. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. So I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is Paul, and he's giving a charge to young Timothy. And it's a very sober charge that he's giving him here. Timothy, you want to be a pastor. Timothy, you want to stand in a pulpit before God's people, and you want to feed them, do you? Is that really what you want to do with your life? Well, it's a high calling. It's the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I charge you, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Establish the hearts of those people in season and out of season, whether they like it or not, before the election and after the election. Okay? All the time you preach that book, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. You need to establish these people. They're counting on you. You're keeping for their souls and their hearts. And there's no better nutrition for that heart than the pure word of God. And the judge is watching. This nation fell because the pastors fell. America died on January 6th, 2021. January 6th. It's no longer a republic. They stole the presidential election. Every election will be stolen from here on in. This is not a republic. It's not a democracy anymore. It's an oligarchy. It's a totalitarian oligarchy like all little petty communist states have been. They can play games with you all they want. They stole the major plum and they ain't letting it go. And God let it die. Because in 1901... the United States of America, the scholars in the United States of America seminaries wrote the American Standard Version and kicked God's word out. And you know what God said? Go to Genesis chapter 6. Go to Genesis chapter 6. And now we understand it's the times of Noah, but Jesus said, when I return, it's going to be like the times of Noah. Be like the times of Noah. Genesis 6 is the times of Noah. What was happening? Verse 1. Men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them. And the sons of God, the saved people, saw the daughters of men. They were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And you've got God's children marrying other people. And you've got God's children intermarrying with other people in seminaries and universities that don't know God. And people on councils and committees that don't know God. And what happened? And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. He also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And God said, now that this started, I'm going to give you guys 120 years. And if you don't get it right, I'm going to bring a flood. And 120 years later, boom, God brought a flood and destroyed them. The spiritual departure, 120 years, I'm going to give you get right. I'm going to give you three full generations of 40 years to get this thing right. Straighten it out. And if not, you're all going to die. And they all died. And in 1901, America's scholar said, we're kicking the Bible out of our seminaries. We're going to start kicking the Bible out of our churches. God said, I'll give you 120 years to get it right. You died spiritually in 1901, America. You keep that up 120 years. I'm going to let you die as a nation. And America died in 2021. And the pastors had 120 years to get it right. And I got to say, look, I understand getting confused the first 50, 60, 70, but by 70 years later, by 1971, they should have been able to look at the fruit of those Bibles and say, what's the difference, what these Bibles have done in the last 70 years compared to what happened in the first 70 years of America when all they had was God's Word and missionary movements went around the world and evangelists were preaching and men were preaching on every corner. And look at America now, 70 years later, they should, and they never repented, and that was it. Timothy, you better preach the word. And pastors fell down on the job, and your nation died because of it. God's done with America. Ain't going to be no revival. It's dead in his eyes. The only hope now is a little soul gets saved here, a little soul gets saved there. That's it. That's it. This is going into judgment. I'm sorry. That's the truth. Yeah. The judge stands at the door. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Verse 10, take heed, my brethren. My brethren, take the prophets who've spoken in the name of the Lord for an example. Why don't we look back to the prophets of old? Why don't we read Jeremiah? Why don't we read Isaiah? Why don't we read Ezekiel? How many churches would you walk into and see a Bible study in those books? What, 1 out of 100? 1 out of 500? 1 out of 1,000? When they're doing their topical studies based on the magazines and the latest news reports and the newspapers and the latest fashions? No. You take the prophets for an example. They spoke in the name of the Lord, and you know what they suffered? Affliction. And they had patience. If they persecuted me and they mocked me, Jesus said, what do you think they're going to do to you? The servant is not above his Lord. They hated me, they're going to hate you. And you need patient endurance and understanding this. I'm never surprised. I'm surprised if someone treats me well when I'm preaching. I'm surprised to get the right response to the Word of God. Patient endurance. Verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. You heard of the patience of Job. You saw the end of the Lord. The Lord's very pitiful and of tender mercy. I mean, you saw that in the beginning, Job, what he went through and what he lost, but God watched over him carefully, and God got him through that whole thing. And you know at the end, what happened in the 42nd chapter? God blessed him double and gave him more than he ever had. And he was a pretty wealthy guy when it started. just Job 42, verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And not only that, then came to him all his brethren and all his sisters, and there was a great family reunion. Patient endurance, hanging all the way on to the end. He said, we count them happy which endure. Go to the next book, 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter is talking in here, verse 11, let him eschew evil and do good. Like he was talking about getting away from the lusts of the world in the fourth chapter, getting away from this present evil world, doing good. You know what's good? The gospel. You know what's good? Telling people about God. There's one good, Jesus said. That is God. There's no better news we can tell anyone than the good news about our God and our Savior. That's doing good. Seek peace. Give them the peace of God which passeth understanding, and the peace they can have with God through Jesus Christ. Verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And then he says in verse 14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Now notice the next verse, it's not a period. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. I'm going to ask you a question. How many people ever asked you about your Savior? How many people ever came to you and said, boy, I see you got something special. What is it special about you? I'd like to know what it is that makes you different. What is it? How many times have you gotten that question? Probably not too many. Do you know why? Because it happens in the case when you're suffering for righteousness' sake, and you're suffering and you're happy. It happens for the time when you're actually being, the boss really is putting you down because you're a Christian. You just missed that promotion. You just got demoted and you made less money. And instead of like the average person complaining, this isn't right, I'm a Christian, I'm going to get the legal association, I'm going to do that. Instead of going, wow, this is great. My boss just put me down for one reason only, because I'm a Christian and I'm a good worker. This is amazing. And people watch that and go, now they'll come up to you and go, what's in you? What makes you respond that way so different than everyone? And then you can tell them. But if you haven't suffered and you haven't responded properly to suffering, no one's going to ask any questions of you, because you're behaving no different than anyone else. Anyways, back to where we are in James. Boy, this is different than most of the preaching you hear on television and on the radio. The high calling of God, huh? James is writing for maturity. Look, I'm not trying to put anything on you. Like David, you prove the armor yourself as to whether or not you want to wear it. And you're best to wear God's armor. But you don't have to be a disciple or mature to be saved. You can get saved and just stay saved. James is calling for those that want to take the next step for maturity and discipleship. And these are the lessons for the mature saint. These are practical principles for maturity, not for ordinary American Christian living. There's a lot of other places you can get that. I'll help you find it. Go just about anywhere online. Yeah. James chapter 5. I guess that's it. I guess we got enough for tonight to think about. Next week we'll take a look at the faithful pledges and the prayers and the triers and the persistent soul winning that goes on. Any thoughts, comments, questions? What we look at? Yes, brother. Getting closer to the rapture.